back to church after a long time away. You couldn't have picked a better time to come because, you know, basically we're in this series that we're all kind of familiar with, at least in the West, because we all know the Christmas story, at least from Christmas cards, if nothing else. You know, shepherds and angels. Now, you may not, you know, buy all of that. Baby in a manger, Mary and Joseph, wise men. If nothing else, you're familiar with the story. Hopefully, as we talk about the story today, you'll learn some new things and discover some things that, you know, you have been familiar with all of your life, and you'll discover that, well, that wasn't right. And so, a lot of misunderstanding that we have. If you have your Bible, we're in Matthew chapter 2 this morning, and if you want to look up the Bible, there's one in the chair in front of you. You can pick it up there as well, or you can look up here on the screen, and we're going to project the verses as we work our way through it. Starts off, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." Now, we are not sure who these Magi were. Some people call them wise men. That's kind of generally the thing that we see. Other people think they were kings. You know, we sing the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." Some people think they were firemen, because they were coming from afar. Yeah. Seriously, though, we don't know who they are. What we do know is that these guys came from Eastern lands, and they had been studying some of the ancient manuscripts, and like the Jewish populace, they were looking for a Jewish Messiah. Even from those distant lands. And the fact that they had access to those manuscripts, and the fact that they're called Magi, leads me at least to believe, and this is just speculation, but it leads me to believe that they're probably from Babylon and Medo-Persia. And the reason for that is because if you remember when Daniel was taken captive to Babylon and he was put in a place of leadership in Babylon, you know what he was called? Magi. It's the same word that is used. And they would have carried with them the scrolls that they had. But who they are is not necessarily important. What is important is the event that their arrival sparks in Jerusalem. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. Now, normally we think of only three wise men. We don't know, three magi. We don't know that for sure. What we know is there were three gifts that were given, three types of gifts, and we're going to talk about those in just a minute. But just because there are three types of gifts doesn't mean that there are only three people. And plus, having all Jerusalem upset, you got to have more than just three guys showing up. So it's probably a huge caravan of people who came with them. Even if there are just three of the Magi, there's a whole bunch of support people that they must have brought with them, because it gets all of Jerusalem's attention. And our focus this morning, however, is not, and this may surprise you, our focus is not on the wise men. We always talk about the Magi and the wise men, all of that. But our focus is on Herod, who normally we kind of neglect as we tell the Christmas story because, I mean, you know, he's the antagonist. He's the guy that's against everything. And so we treat Herod kind of as a footnote in the Christmas story. What you need to know about Herod is Herod was born around 73 B.C., and his father was Antipater, an Edomitean. That was a guy from Edom. And they were Jewish by force. John Hyrcanus, the Maccabees, John Hyrcanus went in, captured Edom, forced all of the people to become Jews by force. And so Antipater rises to a position of power in the Roman government after the conquest of Judea by Julius Caesar in 47 B.C. He then in turn appoints Herod, his son, as military prefect of Galilee, and Herod distinguishes himself by his effectiveness in bringing those who opposed Rome into control. After the assassination of Julius Caesar and the subsequent civil war that followed that, Herod enjoys the goodwill of a guy named Mark Antony. You guys know him from history. And when the Parthians invaded Syria and Palestine, they sent the Hasmonean Antiochus on the house of Jews, on the throne of Judea in 37 B.C. The Roman Senate, advised by Antony and Octavian, give Herod a pretty important title. He is called King of the Jews. That's the title that the Roman Senate puts on Herod. And this is important because the question that the wise men come and ask is, where is the one who is born, what? King of the Jews. And all of a sudden, the message has Herod's full attention. It's a message that often gets our attention as well. You see, the issue that Herod was struggling with was the same issue that many people struggle with today, and that's this: who's the king? Who's the king? Think about this for a minute. Jesus is born less than 5 miles from Jerusalem. Less than 5 miles from Jerusalem. The first to visit the baby are the shepherds. And they go because they get a message from the angels. And they say, let's go find out what this is. And the scripture tells us that when they found out, they went off and told their story everywhere. They went far and wide. Now, given the proximity of Bethlehem to Jerusalem and the fact that these shepherds most likely were temple shepherds keeping the sheep that were going to be offered for sacrifice, don't you think the story would have reached Jerusalem? Uh-huh. It was probably all over the streets of Jerusalem. In fact, Luke tells us that everyone who heard what the shepherds were saying were amazed. Now, the story is on the street, and the people are curious, and they find what the shepherd is saying as interesting, but apparently they did what many of us do today when it comes when we're confronted with this. They just went on living their everyday lives. Oh, that was a nice story. Quaint. Yeah, it might have some effect eventually, but, you know, I'm not going to bother with it right now. And we've heard the story of Jesus, and it has a certain appeal to us, but does it really impact us? How often do we hear it and just go on like everything's normal? And this is where it starts to get interesting. Look at the next few verses. When he had called together all of the people, chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is the Christ to be born?" "In Bethlehem of Judea," they replied. "For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." You know, as long as word on the street was about a savior, Herod and the populace apparently weren't concerned. They heard it, but it didn't really affect them. But when the talk turns to a king and a ruler, both Herod and the people get concerned, because this is going to affect their lives. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And if you skip down to verse 16 of Matthew 2, you'll see that Herod gives orders to kill all of the children, all of the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. You know what that means? That means that the Magi who saw the star in the east saw it 2 years before they arrived in Bethlehem. That's why I always want the manger scene that's sitting up there behind me. I always want to put the wise men over to the side and just move them closer each year. But nobody wants to do that. A little more accurate. 2 years go by before these guys arrive in Jerusalem. You need to know this. They are not at the stable. They're not at the manger, despite what all the Christmas cards show. By the time they get to Jerusalem, Jesus is a toddler of about 2 years of age, and Mary and Joseph are living in a house. Look at the next verse. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of frankincense, and myrrh. Now, let me just kind of pause there for a minute and let you know something, because this is something that's really good, and we miss it at Christmas time. Gold is the gift for royalty. Frankincense is a gift for deity. It was used in worship of the gods. And myrrh is the gift of humanity. Gold, royalty, frankincense, deity, myrrh, humanity. Jesus is the unique God-man, and these guys from the east are recognizing that. But here's what I want you to see. For 2 years, the account of the shepherds have been circulating in the city throughout all of Judea. The story is out there. 2 years. No one from Jerusalem bothers to take the 5-mile trip to Bethlehem, Herod included. They're not even interested in what is obviously, according to the shepherds, a supernatural event that has taken place. Why? Because as long as the message was just about a Savior being born, which was the gist of the shepherd's message, wasn't it? As long as it's about the Savior being born, people and Herod, who kept his ear to the ground, because Herod was a suspicious type of guy, so he had spies all through the city who brought every rumor to him. So he knew. But as long as they were talking about a baby Savior, these people are unconcerned. But when the Magi arrive, and the baby is given the title King of the Jews, alarm bells start to sound, not only for Herod, but for all of Jerusalem. And that reaction is telling. You see, as long as Jesus is being reported as Savior, they're not interested. Haven't even taken notice of the events, as far as we can tell. Oh, yeah, nice story. Angels, yeah, well, sure, guys. Great. And you can be sure, again, that Herod's aware of this, because Herod's a paranoid guy. He was paying attention to everything. He's always thought there was going to be a conspiracy against him. This guy is so paranoid, he kills his own family in order to protect his king role. He's a master of conspiracy, so it's no wonder that he's always looking for a conspiracy. He had a guilty conscience. It'll do that to you. A Savior he could live with. A ruler, he couldn't. As long as the baby in Bethlehem is non-threatening, we like him. But start claiming he's a king and he rules. Come on, we're just like Herod. Well, I'm not too sure I want that message. That's a little bit more difficult. I mean, Herod doesn't even bother to explore the message until these guys arrive and say, King. And many are like Herod. They want Jesus as a good moral teacher. Oh, yeah, we like some of the things that he said. Some of the things, not so much. We think the guys added that later because we don't like them. So we'll decide what, you know, is true and what isn't. And as long as we keep Jesus in that good religious teacher thing, those people are happy. But start talking about him being the God of the universe become flesh, and all of a sudden, the alarm bells start to go off. We start to, stop. And hostility arises. And why is that? I'll tell you why. Because the heart that beats in Herod beats in each one of us as well. You see, we don't want anybody having authority over our lives. We want to be king. We want to be masters. And so we're content to hear about Jesus as Savior, but the moment we talk about Jesus as Lord, we start backing off. Questions start to arise, and feelings of uncomfortableness enters our hearts. We like the thought of a baby Savior. That's quaint. That's nice. We rebel against a ruling king. Jesus, meek and mild, we'll take that all day. Jesus, ruler of the universe, not so much. Be honest. It's true of believers as much as it's true of unbelievers. There's a whole lot of believers sitting here today who want Jesus as their ticket to heaven, but they want to run their lives the rest of the time. I'll take him as Savior. That's my free ticket. Oh, no. Just, Pastor, stay out of my life. This is my life, my private life, my decisions. Don't want him as Lord. We're just like Herod. We're willing to put up with stories of angels and babies and a Savior who will give us what we think we deserve. But when we start talking about this Savior making claims on our lives, that's a different story. Stop it. Herod is fine with the rumors as long as they come from simple shepherds seeking a Savior. But when distinguished scholars arrive from the East and start talking about a king, Herod now takes note. Herod is troubled with the news, and now he's gotten concerned. Influential, educated men have arrived in town. And they're talking about a prophesied king, a ruler. And you notice what he does? He doesn't go to the source of the message. He goes instead to people who know that message but have no heart's desire to believe that message. I mean, think about this for a minute. These guys he calls to find out where they are. Promised Messiah, the one for whom and to whom all Israel looked, is clearly in their midst. He was proclaimed by angels to shepherds. The shepherds told the story on the streets. Everyone was amazed. The prophecies predicted it. The stars heralded it. Astute scholars are now searching for this Messiah. But the Jewish religious scholars, the very people whose literature pointed to this one, clearly and coldly and dispassionately report the facts, neither confirming nor denouncing those facts. But we don't have any indication that one of them went to Bethlehem to find out about it, to explore the stories that had been circulating for 2 years. They didn't go then, and they don't go now. How do we know that? Well, we know that because Herod's astute enough. If he had been astute enough, he would have sent one of these religious scholars, because they would have come back to him. He doesn't do that. He calls for the wise men to come back, just like they did in our little skit. He could have called one of these religious skeptics, and the story that we have would have been entirely different. But these men, they didn't have a problem with the truth. But you see, they were more interested in their position than they were interested in the truth. Don't trouble us. Don't bother. We're comfortable. We have our religion. And it's okay. We get to worship God on our terms. A marvelous thing. Don't bother us with messages of Messiah. And so they coldly and with no personal interest whatever recite the truth of Scripture without it ever dawning on them the magnitude of what they were reporting. Many are like that today. They can quote you chapter and verse. They can tell you what it means, but they never allow the truth to move them to personal action. What about you? Over and over and over again, whatever age you are, you've heard the Christmas story. For me, I've heard the Christmas story 61 years. You've heard the story. You send out the cards, sometimes with a story on it. You've professed an interest in the promises of God, but when the invitation is given, what do? Do you sit there dispassionately or do you respond? Do you sit back and analyze what was said? I've got to figure this out, Pastor. Don't push me. I've got to figure this out. Why are people going forward? What's with that? You sit there wondering what the pull is, knowing the facts in your mind, but not allowing it to touch your heart. You know the truth intellectually, but you're not going to respond emotionally because you're unwilling to submit volitionally. You know it in your head. You're not going to let it touch your heart because you're not going to let it change your will. My will be done. I'm the king, and I intend to stay king in my life. How long will you be content to mouth the truth of God without giving yourself in full obedience to it? Herod's about to be dethroned, and he doesn't like it. And some of you are just like Herod, even in your minds as I'm speaking. You're making up your minds. I am not going to buy this message. I am not taking this king. Baby Savior, that's quaint, that's nice, keep it on Christmas. Herod cooks up a plan. He feigns interest so that he can conceal his hostility. Look at the next verse. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, come and report to me so that I can go and worship too." And there are people in churches all around the world who are just like Herod. You know, Jesus called them thorns among wheat. They give a show of interest in spiritual things, but they've got one purpose: to divide and destroy and to confuse. Thorns among wheat. Herod claimed that he wanted to worship. He wanted to be a part of things. But he only wanted to kill the Christ child. And these true worshipers weren't fooled. They saw right through it because God warned them in a dream. And they returned to their own country by a different route, according to our text. A circuitous one, at that, to avoid detection. After they had heard the king, they went their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the child, they were overjoyed on coming to the house. They saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. In the meantime, Mary and Joseph are warned, "Get out of Bethlehem. flee to Egypt, because Herod is not going to be content to ignore the truth. He's going to seek to destroy the truth. You need to understand this, folks. Unbelief is never neutral. Unbelief is never neutral. If you choose not to believe, like Herod, and you reject the truth, eventually you're going to become hostile to the truth. I don't go to church. I don't like what they say. You'll become hostile to truth. And every time someone says something to you about Jesus, you're going to take an offense. You're going to become angry. You know, you don't care if they talk to you about God or about higher powers and stuff, but don't talk about Jesus. No. Because truth is never, unbelief is never neutral. Unbelief is never neutral. Solomon wrote, "The wicked are edgy when with guilt, ready to run off when no one is after them." People are judging you all the time. "Oh, you said that just to me." It's amazing. Sometimes I have people that come up and they say, "Pastor, you were preaching directly. Did you have somebody following me this week?" I do. I hire Pinkertons. Herod is furious when he discovers that these guys don't return. And he's so intent on making sure that he remains king that he orders every male child in Bethlehem and around the whole area, 2 years old and younger, to be executed. And then Herod lives out the rest of his life, probably less than a year, by the way, by the time he gives that order. He lives out the rest of his life in bitterness and in fear. And if you choose not to believe, you're going to become just like Herod. You're going to live your life in bitterness and fear. So here's the question. You've heard the story of Christ, and you like it. As long as you can remain ruler of your own life, you like it. But you find yourself asking that same question that Herod was asking, "Who's the king?" And you're afraid that if you don't take drastic action, someone else is going to take over the reins of your life for you. And I have news for you. You're not going to like it, but it's absolutely true. You are not the king. If you reject the rule of God in your life, you are still going to be ruled. That's just the way it is. You're either going to be ruled by God or you're going to be ruled by some lesser God who controls your life. You are not and never were the master of your own fate. You may think that you are. You may think that you sit on the throne of your life. But I want to tell you, just like Herod, who was declared by the Roman Senate to be king of the Jews, guess what? You are a vassal king, a puppet king, being run by something else. Whether it's God who created you and loves you and wants the best for you, or whether it's some lesser God, some habit, some desire, some, you call it an illness, that controls your life and you hate it, but you can't do anything about it, and it is subjugating you, and your wishes are not your own. Have you ever wondered why it is possible, why it is so easy to walk away from the sovereign God of the universe and not as easy to walk away from these lesser gods? Because the sovereign God of the universe loves you, and he wants the best for you, and he's going to let you discover what you have to discover sometimes to get your attention. These lesser gods, they don't want to let you go. It's a habit, thought process, whatever it might be. And it's subjugating you. And it's causing you to do stuff that you don't know why you do it. And you say, "You know, I don't believe that." I'm going to prove it. Okay? You don't have to raise your hand. But honestly answer this question. How many of you have ever done, and my hand would be raised if I ask you to raise hands, how many of you have ever done something really stupid and then you found yourself saying, why did I do that? You know why you did it? Because you're being run by a lesser God. You're not your own. You were created by God to be ruled, and you will be ruled by something. The question isn't, are you going to be ruled? The question is, who is going to rule you? And you can sit on the throne of your life and you can posture all you want. Herod was declared to be king by the Roman Senate. And with all of his pomp and posturing and craftiness, he was still a vassal king. He was a puppet king responding to Rome's pull on his strings. And you can claim all you want to be master of your own fate. You can claim that you're the one who calls the shot. But you are nothing more than a puppet king who is responding to whoever it is or whatever it is you allow to pull the strings of your life. Who's the king in your life? I promise you, it is not you. And I promise you this. If it is anything or anyone other than the God of the universe, you are in for a rough ride. And those of us who are Christ followers, we have to answer that question as well. Because I know a whole lot of people who claim to be Christians. And they want Jesus as Savior, but they don't want Him as King. They want the assurance of heaven when they die, but they don't want to be subjects in the kingdom of God now. They want a king to be subject to them. You know what I'm talking about? God, you are here for one purpose. When I rub that magic bottle, you spring out and meet my needs. And then go back in and stay out of my way the rest of the time. A lot of Christians living their lives that way. Because they don't want a king either. They want a Savior. Meek and mild. Leave me alone. When I need you, I'll call you. Oh, and if you don't answer the way I want you to answer, then I'm going to be mad at you. Ha ha, show you. We can be like Herod too as Christians, wanting to know the truth, but only so that we can oppose it. That's why you find so many who profess to be believers in Christ on every side of the political issues today and the social issues. That's why they're all over the place. You know why? Because they're going to use their proof text and they're going to give all of their reason why their side is the right side. And the reason that they can do all of that is because they haven't submitted themselves to the king. Because I promise you this, God's kingdom is not a divided kingdom. And if we were part of that kingdom, we wouldn't be divided either. Just saying. Here's what I want you to do. Sometime this week, I want you to get a Bible. If you don't have one, take the one in the chair in front of you. You've got to have a Bible. Or get on the internet and look it up. But I want you to read Matthew 1:18 all the way to Matthew 2:23. So Matthew 1:18, not the whole chapter. We're skipping all of the stuff that we looked at last week, 1 through 17, starting at verse 18. We're moving ahead. Look at that. Look all the way to 2:23. And if you don't like to read, I got news for you. What you do is you go online, you get a copy of the YouVersion Bible, click on Matthew 1, and then click on the audio button, and it'll read it to you. So you don't even have to read if you don't like to read. But what I want you to do is I want you to get on, and then I want you to answer this question. Am I like the Magi who is honestly seeking truth? Or am I like Herod, who wants to oppose the truth? Am I like the Magi who are coming to find this one born King of the Jews? Or I'm like Herod, determined no matter what, that I am not going to give up the right to my own life, to my own kingdom. I am not giving that over to Jesus. No, mine. And ask yourself, and be honest, who's my king? Who or what rules my life? Is it God? Or have you become the vassal king to some higher power? And when you answer those questions, this is the game changer question that you got to answer. What am I willing to do about this? What am I willing to do about this? Because if you're willing to say he's king, are you willing to let him be king? Or if you're saying, no, I don't want to do that, are you willing to change that? Do you want to know whether God loves you? You know, you look at your circumstances and you say, he can't love me. Look what I'm going through. And when I look at my circumstance, I come up with the same same thing all the time, too. I learned a long time ago the only way I can tell whether God loves me is to look at the cross. And when I make a beeline to the cross, any question of his love for me vanishes. Maybe you're here today and God has spoken to you in some way. We're going to give you a chance to respond. We're going to give you a chance to come and bow the knee and say, you know what? You are my king. And you may be coming to do that for the first time. You've never heard this before, and you've kind of resisted it because you thought, man, I didn't realize I was following somebody else. I want to get control of things. I want to let God have control of things. You come. Maybe you're here, and you just need that recommitment. You need to come, and you need to say, God, you know, I kind of messed up. Here's what I know about you, because I know it about me. Jesus is ruler of my life until there's something I want. And then I say, you know, I got this one. And then I'm going back saying, why did I do that? Why did I mess it up? He's speaking. You come. If you come to this side, someone who's trained as an encourager is going to come and pray with you. If you come to this side, you come and talk between you and the Lord alone. But if he's speaking, you come. Team's going to come in a minute and play for us. But before they do, let me pray for us. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you entered this fallen world that we messed up so badly. You entered it so that you could redeem it and fix it and make it right. And Father, you did that not only for the world, but you did that for my life, for our lives. Forgive us for thinking that we're master of our own fate when we know that we just run from one king to the other, from one habit to the next, from one destructive pattern of living to the next destructive pattern of living, as long as we don't yield ourselves to you. Oh God, don't let us be like Herod, opposing the truth, because unbelief is never neutral. Help us to respond to your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.